Dear friends, pursued, oppressed, and yet pleading with God. Today we're going to take a look at two subjects that people mostly like to avoid: sickness and aging. And yet, at the same time, there are some astounding outcomes. I love to read about success stories. One of the magazines I regularly read from cover to cover comes in the mail. It's from Fredert. And I read about the cases where the medicine has intervened and helped people. Carol from West Bend had a major stroke. They got to her within the 4.5 hours, put in the TPA, and amazingly, she was home in 3 days. They said rare for the degree of what was indicated when she came in. Trouble on the left side, the whole nine yards. And George had 3 issues with his heart. He had to have an impeller put in there, a valve change, and it all worked out that he's in better health today than he's been in a decade. So, when we hear this from someone of the likes of David, we're hearing someone who understands the enormity of the condemnation of God. He had felt God's hand heavy upon him. This is one of the penitential psalms, Psalm 38, and it is a distinctive David kind of intense language. It's rapid-paced, and it reveals the potency of the law. Luther, in his commentary, and he often would write different levels, and on this particular one, he wrote at a pretty deep level. He called it the words of a truly penitent heart. He says, "Because of the consciousness of my sin, the arrows of God and his angry words make real the sin within the heart. That causes restlessness and terror in the conscience and in all the powers of the soul, and it makes the body sick throughout." Now, back then they didn't have guns. They had arrows. And I can tell you that to get hit with an arrow was pretty severe, right? It was going to injure you. I don't know. I've never felt that, but I guess my brother did. I was careless when shooting a target arrow, mind you, target arrow. I picked it up and shot like this, and I actually hit him in the shoulder. Didn't go too far in, and I did get consequences of my sin. Oh, the things that we do. In David's mind, God was intensely after him, like he was a warrior that was on the run. But he likens it to Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. Like arrows, God's indictments wound us. And like salve, his words heal us. You can turn to page 11, and there you'll see my outline of pursued and oppressed, yet pleading. One author, Geiser, says, on quick reading, Psalm 38 may give the impression of a stream of consciousness outburst of someone in distress, just like they're pouring out their whole soul. And it doesn't seem to be all that well connected, that he jumps around a little bit, moving from God to self to others, from petition to lament to trust, with little direction or order. But then the author says, on deeper review, we come to find that there is a special kind of structure, very common to David, that is very therapeutic. In fact, the Psalms show the depth of a heart that's under distress. And David really becomes our role model, doesn't he? As he is crying out to God, in the very end of the psalm, he said, "Lord, help me." So we'll look at how our weakness of faith can turn into a strength. Pursued. He says, "I feel like you're shooting at me." Dr. Brugge of the People's Bible says that probably the best place to find this psalm's origin is in 1 Kings towards the end of David's life. I've often looked at it as after the thing with Bathsheba and all the trouble that David had caused himself with his unrepentance, right? He stayed in a sin of adultery for a long time. And while that is part of the picture, the language fits a little better with the end of his life. Here's what he says. There is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness. I'm bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. Now that sounds like aging, doesn't it? I got that one. There's no health in my body. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. I'm like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Does that look like the statue of David that you see in Europe, in Florence? Not at all. In fact, there you had every muscle. That was the beauty of that statue, was he looked so powerful, so alive, that people thought you can't get a stronger, fiercer warrior. And that was the David of Scripture, wasn't it? It said that he was a handsome, ruddy young man. It says that he was the kind of man who with his hands would attack a bear and rip it apart. With his instruments, he would fight the lion. And we know, according to the history of the Bible, that he brought down the giant Goliath. So with that kind of a fierce reputation, this young bull of a guy doesn't feel the same as he ages. He couldn't do much of anything now. So he says, now I find myself pinned down and disadvantaged. That makes me think of when my boys were growing up. I have 5 children, 3 boys, 2 girls. And believe me, yes, I wrestled with my boys, especially. And they don't let you as a dad. They climb on from behind, and finally they get to the point where you just have to kind of pin them down. When you're bigger and you're stronger, it's not too hard. You can do that even with a game, and you can do it without really hurting them, but you can keep them pretty set. I could get my hand on their chest and just lock them down. And that's exactly what David was saying. The Almighty has his hand on me, and it is powerful. He has pinned me down. In that imagery, you have this concept: Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. But what David then illustrates is what happened when he felt the suffering and the effects of aging. He now felt guilty that somehow he had brought it on himself. And you know David's history. He hadn't always gotten it right. In fact, he speaks more of what we would say is my unworthiness for the grace of God. It deeply affected him spiritually. But the result and the language of this very deep believer, he's very real. David is real, the way we'd like to see that believers have their struggles. He says, God is still working on me. Why is it that suffering almost automatically brings guilt? You get sick and you wonder, God, what did I do to deserve this? And then you can find a few things, can't you? As you age and you get weaker, you go like, Lord, what did I do? I thought I could run like a young deer until I was 80 years old. Well, there are a few people that do. And then there are a few of us that limp a little bit more than others. So we naturally realize that if we weren't sinners, we wouldn't suffer. You know, it's not just lifting too much and you earn that bad back. I'm looking around to see who did that. Yeah. It's a little deeper than that. It's that the weakness becomes more and more a part of your life. That's aging. But there's such a beauty in gripping this and understanding this and the world will not understand it. They're going to do Peloton until they fall apart. You can do that. That's good. It's good for the body, and I am very much a believer in exercise. But spiritually, it's what I had begun in the sermon on Romans 5. That suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance builds character, and character leads to hope. It makes you stronger, more faithful, as you persevere with God nearby. To assume that you don't have a room for growth, even as you age, there are still things that we need to learn. Sometimes we try to hide from that. We try to hide our weaknesses from God, from each other. And our friends will come over and we'll say, everything's fine, just fine. And then when we close the door, we really let it be known how much we're hurting. You know, whether we cry out to our closest, our kids or our friends, or cry out to God. You know, times of illness can actually help us to open up, admit not just weaknesses, but sin, and then turn it all over to the Savior. So the place to start often is just sheerly confessing that, yes, I feel the effects of sin. Then from pursuit to oppression. Now, it wasn't just the physical. There was something of anguish that David expresses about feeling like his friends had abandoned him. And you know, when our dreams start to slip through our fingers, we feel vulnerable. And part of aging is that. All the things we thought we could accomplish, and then listen to David. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander when I pursue what is good. And here's how it actually plays out for David. In 1 Kings, as Dr. Brug said, you now get the backstory. And I'm not going to put all the history on you because I'm afraid you'll fall asleep and start snoring. And we don't need anybody snoring in worship. You know, history. But there's a real backstory here that is of significance. David had another son that would rebel. Remember Absalom, the beauty, the big hair, hung up in a tree, stabbed by Joab the general? He had been in rebellion, tried to take the kingdom away from his dad. But so did another good-looking son. At the very end of his life, Adonijah took 50 troops, went over and set up an opposition camp, and they declared him king. So here's David, when he should be admired and respected, his own closest advisors, which included Abiathar the high priest and Joab the general, supported his son Adonijah, and instead of getting respect, he was getting warfare, danger, destruction. Can you imagine? Most of us wouldn't have that kind of a thing happening in our life, that we would have that kind of opposition. So David had a reason to write this. You know, someday we may have a parallel to a degree, feeling discarded and worthless. It's this confession of David that helps open up maybe this stage of life, aging. It isn't just sickness that takes us down. But as we age, we feel weaker, sometimes not even important to people anymore. It's when things start failing. And you know, I've had that experience. My dad lost most of his hearing and eyesight towards the end of his life. He made it to 94. At the very end, he had to move up very close to the TV to try to see Time of Grace. But then he couldn't hear it. One time we were all gathered there around him, and he said, "Can you just stop yelling, everybody?" we were trying to carry on a conversation with him. He didn't seem to respond, but, you know, it was like, and maybe you've experienced that with older people, that you're yelling to try to get your point through. Tom and I have had that in devotions where we yelled into a person's ear real close because we tried to get something through. You know, the eyes fail, the ears fail, the body fails. And yet, at the same time, it might be that the mind is still there. What if, like David, you're a person that just physically is falling apart, but you're very sharp? It's a completely helpless feeling, isn't it? And yet God will give you the strength. Feeling helpless can, in fact, help us. It trims our pride and it returns us to a dependency on the one who has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So after feeling pursued and oppressed, how does David end the psalm? With his pleading, "Lord, help me, help me." He knows that God is compassionate and gracious. He cries out, "I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God." And if you think about it, it's that last stage of life that scares people, probably more so the world. They're like, you know, you're just going to end up being very, very deprived of things. You can't taste anything. You can't see anything. You know, you just sort of crumble down. And I think most people are afraid a little bit of being put in a nursing home, of having to be a burden on someone else. And the world really fears that. Should we? Well, there's an aspect of life here that shows God's in defense of David. The last thing we want is for a person to feel discarded, worthless, especially when they have lived and been a benefit to many people. One of the things the Christian community needs to do is to say thank you and to appreciate those who have gone before us. Our other generation, our previous generation, our parents, our grandparents. Because we'll find that often, as people age, they get angry and disgruntled, more because they just don't feel they have much value anymore. And they're trying to live with all those deficits. David says, "Do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I'm troubled by my sin. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior." And like David, we trembling will reach out in faith. In the very last episode, Bathsheba comes to him and says, "David, if you don't move now, we're all going to pay a price." In fact, by God's grace, Zadok, the other high priest, and another very powerful military man came behind David. They pronounced Solomon, whom David had learned from the Lord would be the next king. They pronounced him king, and they dealt with the insurrection rapidly. In fact, so well that Adonijah actually lived for a period of time when he should have been destroyed, executed for his insurrection. And so it turned out all right, even though David was in such a compromised position. As we deal with sickness, as we deal with aging, we have to have the confidence of the Apostle Paul, who would make it very clear. He would say that, "I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, this is the kind of God we have. In Exodus 34, he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to those who turn to him." He says, "forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Jesus himself is going to say, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And he'll say, "Go and learn what it means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And in Isaiah, the last chapter, "This is the one I esteem. he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is the God that takes care of widows and orphans, the helpless. He has proven that again and again and again. So if you feel vulnerable, if you feel like you're discarded, turn to God and he will hear your prayer, just as he heard for David. What we have is that we have a Savior who is able to sacrifice and take over that helpless position so that we will be helped by God. Instead of the condemnation, we're going to feel the acceptance and the love of our God in Christ. It's when you stand at the cross, you see real true helplessness that leads to love. And that's what Lent is drawing us towards, the day of crucifixion, when Christ himself steps into that vulnerable position and with purpose, because it shows that it's not the end. There is a new beginning and an Easter day for us. Our confession and awareness of weakness leads to a new strength that is a gift. It is given only by the Spirit. And let me close with this quote from Luther. Now, again, I'm not quoting him so much as a theologian as one who explains well what the Scripture says. It is God's nature to make something out of nothing. Hence, one who is not yet nothing, out of him God can make nothing. Man, however, makes something else out of that which exists, but this has no value whatever. Therefore, God accepts only the forsaken, cures only the sick, gives sight only to the blind, restores life only to the dead, sanctifies only sinners, gives wisdom only to the unwise. In short, he has mercy only on those who are not in grace. Therefore, no proud saint or wise or righteous person can become God's material, and God's purpose cannot be fulfilled in him. He remains in his own work and makes a fictitious, pretended, false image of himself, that is, a hypocrite. God didn't ignore David's confession. Sinner he is, but he's also a saint in the sense of believing. And it's in that day of illness, the day of aging, that you need to be content, that God has a plan. God is with you. And he gives a confession, not just of sin through David, but a confession of faith. For he is the compassionate God who wants to save. Amen.